It was a dull afternoon in Dewsbury, West Yorkshire. I was traipsing around the Islamic sector of the town, known for its extremism, ironically, a place called Hope Street. I was with a friend, going back about 20 years ago, and he was an expert on all things Islamic. We were door knocking. We knocked on one door, and a young lady, about 19 years old, answered the door. We offered her a copy of a God story video, because it was 20 years ago and we hadn't got micro SD cards. So we gave her a video of God story. It takes you from the prophets through to Christ. We gave her with the idea of coming back to collect it. We do that about 3 weeks later. We'll go back and we'll collect the video and then hopefully discuss some more. As we offered it, she actually began to speak to us about spiritual things. And we continued to talk for about half an hour on the door there. Through the back, we could see her family. So we left. And my friend commented that that was the best conversation he'd had for a long time. And this is a guy who does a lot of Muslim outreach. So we returned the following week. And a similar thing happened. And she was showing more and more interest. We were so encouraged. Something caught my eye in the background, and through the hallway there were a few guys with these big beards, sort of Muslim square type beards. So we returned the following week, and she wasn't there. Where was she? Her mum explained that she'd been taken to a psychiatric unit because she had psychiatric problems. Take that as you will. Maybe she had. Maybe she hadn't, but we never saw her again. For some in some societies, listening and responding to the living God is not too much of a risk. For some, it is. I have no idea what happened to her. Please pray for her. So the question this evening, is the risk of following the one and true God worth taking? 3 points. Rahab's risk, verses 1 to 7, Rahab's response, verses 8 to 11, and then Rahab's refuge, verses 12 through to the end in verse 24. So Rahab's risk, Rahab's response, Rahab's refuge. So come with me to verse 1 to 7, Rahab's risk. Satan will have a go at preventing you turning to God. And then once you've done that, he will try to make you truly ineffective. We see it in the New Testament. Jesus tells that if you become a Christian, if you turn to him, you may well lose your family. You may have to give up what you treasure the most. We see the rich young ruler. You may even be killed for your faith. We see Stephen being killed and stoned in Acts chapter 7. But the risk is certainly worth taking. There's an American missionary martyr from the 1950s, a guy called Jim Elliot. If you ever get to read Through Gates of Splendor, please grab it and read it. If you want a copy, there's a copy in there. We give it to the young people. He was killed while taking the gospel to an unreached people group in Ecuador, to the Alca Indians. And what he says sums up, I think, what we want to say tonight very well. He says, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. So no fool who gives up his life to gain eternal life. Or as Mike Riddering. So Mike Riddering was a friend of ours, a missionary in Burkina Faso. He was murdered by Al-Qaeda on his way to collect a group of Christians from the airport in Ouagadougou. He preached his last sermon. He didn't know it was going to be his last sermon. And he preached it on the text from Philippians 1, verse 21. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. What a text for your last sermon. It's a risk worth taking, becoming a Christian. So who was this lady Rahab as we dive into the story? Well, verse 1 tells us that she was a prostitute. Very possibly a landlady of some sort of hostel. She lived in the walls of the walled city Jericho on the west side of the Jordan. From her declaration of faith in verse 11, where she says, "For the Lord your God is God in heaven and on the earth below," she clearly knows the stories of Israel's God. She knows their God. She's able to say that he truly is the God of heaven. Maybe she's heard it from passing traders. We don't know. Well, we find in verses 2 to 3 that the king of Jericho certainly knows about this lady. He knows somehow that the spies which have been sent by Joshua across to spy out the promised land are lodging with her. To be fair, they're not very good spies. Rahab seems to be something of a risk taker herself. Look with me at verses 2 to 3. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab: "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land." Right from the start, we see a lady who was willing to take risks on her path to know God. These spies are two foreign men. They follow another culture from hers. And she's sheltering them with the full knowledge of the king. And then when the king of Jericho's men come asking after them, she's willing to lie for them and hide them. Why not just give them up? What do they mean to her? They're strangers who have come from a strange land. These men clearly have something that she wants. They certainly have something she needs. She's at risk from the authorities, but it seems worth her taking the risk. If she truly follows the God of the spies, what else will she risk? Probably her earthly life for harbouring spies. That's treason. How about her livelihood? Her occupation is not one that we would recommend from Scripture. But if she follows the one true God, she will undoubtedly lose her way of making money. She will lose her way of putting food on the table. We often pray for the salvation of people, don't we? But are we ready to deal with the consequences of somebody who comes to Christ? I wonder about you, if you're like Rahab, and whether you're considering becoming a follower of God. You're not there yet, but maybe you're considering it. Today we would say you're considering becoming a Christian. The risk may be very different for you today. Maybe it's not life and death. Maybe the risk is a lack of faith at school, or at work, or in the family. More likely, in this culture, it's risking mockery. But that's still real, isn't it? Sticks and stones do break bones. And names, that they do hurt you. You recover from a broken arm. Very often you'll never really recover from what somebody said in the past. What will you do? Will you continue to be afraid of the mockery? Will you continue to pull back? Will you continue to pull back from trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour? Will you allow the world to set the agenda for you? Or will you, like Rahab here, will you be like her and take the risk of turning to the one and only true God, no matter the consequences? But if you do, how will you survive? How will you survive? What if your family disowns you? What if you lose your livelihood? We're now going to come to verse 8 to 14. That's Rahab's risk. How about Rahab's response? It's an introduction to Rahab. But now I want to ask a question about this story as a whole. Chapter 2. Why on earth is it here? Why is it here? Look, right, come to the end of Joshua chapter 1. Joshua has been commissioned to take over from Moses, to lead God's people into the promised land. God had previously given a threefold promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 2 to 3. that he would make Abraham into a great nation. There would be a blessing. And in Genesis 15, that God would give Abraham a land. The threefold blessing there. We've been looking at it in the small groups, haven't we? Well, by the time that we arrive at Joshua, Abraham's descendants have become many, and they're a blessing to those who trusted their God. But they had not yet entered the land called Canaan, promised to Abraham. Now, Joshua was ready to fulfill that third promise. So Joshua gave God's people commands, and they're ready to cross the Jordan, and they're ready to enter the promised land. From the east to the west, and set up God's headquarters on earth, if you like, from where God's glory would be based, and from where it would spread out. And that's where chapter 1 ends. Come with me to chapter 3. Okay, halfway down the second column on page 217. Joshua rises early in the morning, and the crossing is imminent. So the question, is there any need for chapter 2? Why the story of Rahab? The storyline fits fine without her. Take chapter 2 out and it flows, no problem at all. Why insert this story here? What is the writer trying to say? Because not one word of the Bible is wasted, so certainly not an entire chapter. And this is very deliberately put here by God. By understanding why it's here, we're going to learn much about God's way of salvation. And to do this, we need to look at stories. How do we tell stories in the 21st century in England? Well, we write books, don't we? Or plays, or films, or TV serials, or Netflix stuff. Usually, we begin at the beginning, and we go through the middle, and we finish with a climax, with a main moral or point coming at the end. So, boy meets girl. Boy and girl have difficulties. Boy and girl resolve difficulties. Boy and girl get married. Okay? Climax at the end. The galaxy is safe and nice. Big Darth Vader comes in to take over the universe. Luke Skywalker arrives. There's a fight. Darth is defeated. And all is happy at the end. Big climax. Luke, I'm your father and all that lot. It's very difficult when you have a son called Luke and you want to reprimand him and you say, Luke, I am your father, by the way. Orphan Annie. She's an orphan. She's having a hard knock life. She finds a foster dad, Daddy Warbucks. All is happy. Then she thinks that she finds her real parents who are still alive. There's tension. They're not her parents. There's a big chase scene. Eventually, Daddy Warbucks adopts her. And there's fireworks at the end, and they're singing together forever. You see, there's a climax at the end. She's climbing that railway bridge thing, and somebody's chasing her, and then the person slides down, and she's okay. Climax at the end. We're used to bumpy ski ramp stories. That's our culture. We begin at a normal beginning. We finish at an incredible end with a few bobbles along the way. That's how the stories are told in this culture. The main point is at the end. Good defeats bad. Love defeats obstacles. Earthlings defeat aliens. Daddy Warbucks defeats Miss Hannigan. But imagine there's another way to tell stories. Imagine the main point coming not at the end of the ski jump, but at the peak of a mountaintop, as it were. Not at the end of the story, but in the middle. At the time that Joshua was written, there was a different way to make the main point of the story. The main point does not necessarily come at the end. It comes in the very middle of the story, with the beginning and ending of the story acting as arrows pointing to the peak, to the main point. This is one way that stories in Joshua's time were often written and told. If you want the posh word, it's called a chiasm, but don't worry about that. In fact, more than that, the beginning of a story is a mirror image, almost, of the end of the story. And a quick look at chapter 2, and you see something like this. In verses 1 to 7, Joshua sends the spies into Jericho to see what the land they're going to is like. So, verse 1, the spies leave Joshua. Verse 1 again, the spies arrive in Jericho. verse 2 and 3. There is concern about them from the authorities. And then verse 4 to 7, they seek protection from Rahab. Now if we go to the end of the story, and we come to verses 22 to 23, what do we find? Well, in verse 22, the spies seek protection from Rahab. In verses 4 and 7, the spies sought protection from Rahab. There is concern about them from the authorities, verse 22, verse 2 and 3. There is concern about them from the authorities. Verse 23, they leave Jericho. Okay, verse 1, the spies arrive in Jericho. Verse 23, they arrive back at Joshua. Verse 1, the spies leave Joshua. Can you see there's almost this parallel? There's almost this parallel idea. So you see, we have two sides of the mountain, if you like. And they're both pointing us to the middle of the story that Sue read to us. What we see now was as verse 8 to 14, although the verses weren't put in when it was originally written. So, what is the hint? We're to expect fireworks in this middle bit. In verse 8, Rahab the prostitute speaks with these spies and begins to talk about their God. And then to verse 11, which is the very middle of the story of Rahab and the spies in the original language, Hebrew. And conveniently in our Bibles, where the chapter is broken up into verses, it lands pretty much halfway between verse 1 and verse 24. It's verse 11. Verse 11, you see, is the mountaintop of chapter 2. And what does it say? Look, Rahab has told God's men, the two spies that she had heard about, all that the God of Israel had done, the parting of the Red Sea, the rescue from Egypt. That's what Rahab tells these spies. And then what does she say in verse 11? Our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in any one because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven and on earth beneath. Isn't that what you do when you speak about Christ to somebody? Isn't that what you want? You want somebody to come, yes, I realize that Jesus Christ is God and there is salvation only through Jesus Christ. He is God himself. There is nothing else in the world other than God. There's no other gods, nothing else worth my attention other than God. He is God in heaven and on earth beneath. If this was EastEnders, I reckon then we'd have the drums at the end. Here's the pinnacle of the passage. What is chapter 2 about then? Rahab, a Gentile, today somebody from a non-Christian home maybe. A female prostitute. The low of the low of the low of the low has just declared her realization that the God of Israel is the true God. This is immense. Here is surely the reason that God has chosen this chapter here. In a time when Israel, God's chosen people, are about to enter the promised land and bring God's judgment on those who do not trust him and mercy on those who do, there is hope for God's people. They need this courage. God's saying to them, people can turn to know the true God, knowing God's mercy, salvation. It's not about ethnicity. It's not about wealth. It's not about position. It's not about background. All can come. Even a Gentile prostitute. The judgment to come on Canaan is purely because of their unbelief acted out in sinful, very sinful ways. But for those who see who God truly is, those who, like Rahab, take time to look at the events that he has caused to happen and turn to the one true God, all is not lost. A non-Jew, a female, a sex worker can come to know God truly. Do you believe that when you talk with your friends, when you evangelize, if you're a Christian, when you share? Or do you choose the person that you think is most likely going to respond and you leave the guy with piercings and whatever in the corner over there? So what about that person who does come to faith? What about Rahab? What then? Well, Rahab shows us that there is an element of risk involved, humanly speaking, but there is a wonderful refuge to be found in worshipping the one true God. And that's where we come, as we come to the third point, the last point, verse 12 to 24. Jacarija was a Muslim in our English lessons in Burkina Faso. Most of you know, Liz and myself were there for 5 years in West Africa, and I helped to teach in an English school. Jacarija was a student there in his early 20s. After studying the book of Matthew, he became a wonderfully born-again Christian, a wonderfully born-again believer, follower of Jesus Christ. However, his parents, they were Muslim. They lived in Ivory Coast, which is sort of south of Burkina Faso. And they paid for him to come to Ouagadougou to study at the university. Jacarija becoming a Christian meant that they cut him off from their life. He lost his income, which meant that he lost his lodgings in Ouagadougou. He lost his freedom to study, free from worrying where his next meal would come from. And he had to move onto the edges of Ouagadougou, where there was no electricity and there was no running water. And he lost his family. Rahab's fear was different to Jacarija's, but it was just as real. She fears she will be found and killed by God's people when they bring God's judgment on Jericho, that they won't know that she is now a believer, that she is now one of them. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother and brothers and sisters and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Verses 12 to 13. In other words, now I've believed, how do I know I will be safe? Her fear is the same as the unbelievers who will shortly come under God's judgment through Joshua. How do I know I will be safe? Well, they don't. They won't be safe. How about the Muslim who comes to faith? The friend at school who comes to faith? You, if you come to trust Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and so worship the one true God, how will these people continue through the mockery or through the problems at home or whatever else Satan will throw their way? What did the Israelite spies say? We read in verse 14, so the spies, the men answered her, our lives for your lives. In other words, we're in this together, sister. If you don't tell what we're doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us this land. In effect, we'll protect you. We will save you. When the attack happens, we'll get you out. You'll be safe. Hang a red ribbon out of the window so that you will know, so that we will know where you are when we come. Christian, you have a duty. Christian, you have a duty. According to Jesus, you must become family. Jesus warns the person who follows him that they may lose mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters, but also reassures them of receiving 100-fold back, and that's not a plug. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. Matthew 19, verse 29. The Muslim thrown out of his or her home. Are you ready to house them? The friend at school ridiculed because of their faith. Will you stand up for them? Will you protect them? Church, you are the 100-fold. You are the 100-fold. Are you not the protection of these people? Are you not the refuge? Who is Rahab now at the end of the story? So we come to close. Well, she's declared the true God as her God. Yeah. But does the story end there? The walls are indeed torn down. That would be, by the way, her house. her home, her furniture. Yet in Joshua chapter 6, we're told that she is taken out before the collapse, and that the author of Joshua has her living in Israel, among God's people. The spies keep their promise and some, not only saving her, but involving her as one of God's people. You come forward, and what do we find that the New Testament writers say? Matthew has her descended from a man called Salmon, the father of Boaz, the father of Obed, the father of King David, the ancestor of Jesus Christ himself. In God's plan, what the world saw as the lowest of the low, God had plans to be a servant of his majesty. We can never write anybody off. That we look at people with the same eyes that God does. Hey? James in his letter, chapter 2, verse 25, says, in the same way was not even the prostitute Rahab considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodgings to the spies and sent them off in a different direction. From the moment she hid these spies, she was considered righteous. In other words, her actions, they showed her status before God. It's not that God was rewarding her in some sort of salvation by works. Well, no, she was demonstrating that God had worked in her heart by looking after these spies. The writer of Hebrews 11:31 has her as one of the heroes or heroines of faith. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Worth the risk of declaring her allegiance to the one true God and his people? You bet it was. Or in today's parlance, in today's language, worth the risk of following, worshipping Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour? What do you think? Can you say, will you say, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose? And even more importantly, particularly if before you came into this building you were not a Christian, can I encourage you to say, or trust in Jesus Christ as your Saviour? We looked last week at repent and believe. Can you say with Rahab, the Lord your God is God in the heaven above and on the earth below?